Today we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians. So turn with 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to read the entire chapter. And luckily it's only 12 verses. It's not one of those long chapters in Psalms where you're like, it's 150 verses. What? Anyhow, but we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Today and next week, we're going to do a quick recap of Thessalonians. Right now in our Growing Deeper class, we are doing a deep dive verse by verse of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And I encourage you to come. We'd love to have everyone, parents, youth, come on, show up. It's been great. But these next 2 weeks, we're going to do kind of an overview of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And in 2 weeks, I'm going to be gone, and Dave Corman on June 9th, he's going to be speaking. Dave's going to give an update about his trip. I don't know if many of you know, he went to Mount Sinai over in Arabia. I don't know if you guys, any of you know, about a month ago, he went over there. And so Dave's going to give us an update and with pictures and kind of overview of Mount Sinai. It's a real place. It's in Scripture. It's where Moses and the Israelites were at. And so, anyhow, Dave's going to kind of bring some thoughts from that trip, have some pictures, give you some updates about what's going on over there, and why the history of our faith is important. That Jesus was real. That the Israelites were real. That the story of God was woven throughout the history of the world. And so Dave's going to be bringing an update on that on June 9th. But this week and next week, I'm going to just kind of at a high level talk about Thessalonians. And just these 2 weeks are going to be more of an encouragement, an exhortation, more of a reminding the church to stay the course, that God's faithful, that he's with us, and that you're not forsaken. And even though I know many of you are going through certain things or issues or healings or praying for that infection, right, Dan? But God's with you and he's using you. And so that's what we're going to be talking about here. All right, so turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 here. And let me get my clicker going here. All right. Well, today I want to talk to you in this week. The overall theme for these 2 weeks is grace and peace. If you look in chapter 1, look at chapter 1 here, and look at verse 1. The end of verse 1 says, grace and peace to you. Turn to your neighbor and say, grace and peace to you. Do it right now. Grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you. Now, I know we don't use that greeting a lot in America, but in the ancients, they would turn and say, grace and peace to you. And in some cultures today, there's still those very much blessings to one another. But right here, grace stands is the Greek for charis, and it just means goodwill, loving kindness, and favor. And then peace here in the Greek is eirene, and it just means shalom in Hebrew, and it means wholeness, one, quietness, and rest. So when we say grace and peace to one another, this is really what we're talking about. We're talking about may you have goodwill, loving kindness, and may you find wholeness and quietness and rest in the Lord God Almighty. And so, as you notice, Paul starts out a lot of his letters to this. So he says, grace and peace to you, grace and peace to you. And that's something we want to start with and remind everyone that grace and peace to one another. So here's the two questions I'm going to talk about today is this. How do we know that the gospel is true? Have you ever asked yourself that? How do we know it's true? Or maybe someone's asked you, how do you know the gospel's true? And then question number two is this. What response to the gospel proves that it's alive within us? Have you ever thought that? Well, if the gospel is true and I say, Jesus, you're my Lord and Savior, then what's the proof of my life? What proof of my life demonstrates that the gospel was alive and active and changes me? Not that we're perfect, and once a day, this is not about being perfect. It's about going one step closer to Jesus day by day. And so these are the two questions we're going to answer about today. So turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to highlight verses 4 through 10, but we're going to read the entirety of the scripture of this chapter. It's a short one, so let's read it here. It says, Paul and Silas and Timothy, I'm reading now the NIV. It says, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he rescued from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Let's pray, church. Father, in these next few moments, we just ask for you to illuminate your word in our heart, mind, and soul. We ask that, Jesus, you would speak clearly, not on my words, but God, with the words of your spirit, the words to your eternal word, the word that was written and given to us. We say thank you that your word guides us, encourages us, equips us, convicts us, and strengthens us to know you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. So we want to answer these two questions. How do we know the gospel is true? And what response to the gospel proves that it's alive within us here? So let's go through a few verses here. We're gonna highlight verses 4 through 10 and kind of walk through these here just briefly here. The first is this verse. Look at verse 4 for me. Verse Thessalonians 4. It says, "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that He has chosen you." There's this pendulum between divine election and free will in Scripture here. We know that God has chosen us to know Him, but we also have to choose Him. Scripture is very clear that God has chosen us to know Him. But we all see in Scripture through the Gospels people that turned to Jesus or they turned away from Jesus and walked away. There's a belief, how many of you heard of Calvinism or a divine election, right? There's a belief that God chooses who He wills, and if He didn't choose you, you're short on luck, sorry. Then there's others over here that say, well, you know, we just choose God and it's all on us. We institute everything. Well, there's really a happy middle ground that Scripture really talks about. It's a both and. It's not necessarily two diametrically opposed beliefs, but there is divine election. God knows who's gonna know Him, but also He doesn't force us to know Him. He knows of all things. That's outside time, but we have to choose and walk in His ways and go after Him. Now, some things are beyond our grasp regarding this divine election and free will, but in both things, we have to walk towards Jesus. Now, if I asked you, if you were to look at your past, how many of you see God's handiwork in your past? You could raise your hand, right? Yep. We've seen it today. God's healing, doing things. So we see God's hand at work in His divine providence that has guided each one of us. So we can say, oh, yeah, God's been there. His divine election, He's chosen me to bless me and walk me through things. But we also know, as we look to the future, we don't see Him in the future and everything yet. But we have to choose to look at His ways, choose to look at His faithfulness, choose to believe Him and to trust Him and walk in His ways. And so verse 4, Paul reminds the Thessalonians, saying, hey, God has chosen you. But also, hey, you've got to keep on the course. You've got to stay the course. You've got to walk in His ways continually here. Let's go to verse 5 here. Now, verse 5 begins to answer that first question of what I asked is, how do we know the gospel is true? How do we know the gospel is true? Look at verse 5 here. He writes, he says, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. Those three things there, with power, the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction here. And so these three things I'm going to break this down. Because Paul says something had to transpire in the lives of the Thessalonians to know that they were transformed by the gospel. Something happened. Something was activated, you know. There's a say that, you know, Holy Spirit, activate. Have you heard that one? Right? Some of us have heard it, right? Some of us, yeah. It's on, I think, YouTube or somewhere. Anyhow, but there's something that happened in their lives that people are like, oh, those people met, they've been changed. Like what happened? What is that? And so it's these three things. It's power with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. Verse 5, answer these things. And so let me ask you this. Have you ever wielded something that you didn't know the power you had in your hands? How many of you have tried to operate a power tool and you didn't know how much power it was? And the power tool, some of us raising our hands, right? Right? The power tool went off, or how many of you, first time driving a car, you hit the gas and the car took off, or your child was driving. You're like, oh, dear Heavenly Father, I need you right now. Right? I've been part of that, yes. One of my youngest is driving, yes. And we've been like, holding on. Oh, buddy. They don't know the power. Well, many of us know, remember on the show Home Improvement, Tim, the tool man, Taylor. And what did Tim say? I need more power. Right? In one of the episodes, if you remember this, Tim, the tool man, Taylor, he takes a jet engine and puts it on his lawnmower to have a lawnmower race against Bob Vila. Many of you remember Bob Vila, the old home improvement guy. And in the episode, Tim literally has a rocket engine on his little lawnmower. And, we all know where that's going to go anyhow. He starts, he takes off, and the lawnmower does like a wheelie and just goes out of control everywhere. Anyhow, crashes. Well, we've all sometimes have handled things that were so powerful, we didn't know what we had in our hands. And in this verse 5 here, Paul starts with, there's power. Look at Romans 1:16. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile." Did you know the gospel has power? A lot of times we think, well, we just present a word. Yes, there's physical words, and this is God's holy word. But beyond the words, there's power. There's a supernatural power that we can't see, we can't tame, that is in the gospel. And in 1 Corinthians 2, 4 through 5, once again, Paul is writing to the church of Corinth, and he says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. Aren't we thankful for that? Because we all get tongue-tied sometimes. But with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. There is something that proves the gospel. It is through God's power. It's the power of the message itself, that Jesus is alive, he's the Messiah, he lived a sinless life and came and died for us. And I want to encourage you with this. Each of us needs to be aware of the power that is in our hands when we share the word of God. Sometimes we take this very flippantly, or we get in a situation and we see someone struggling and we're like, hey, you know, we walk over to them and we're like, you know, hey, God can help you. Versus going over and say, man, God can help you. He has power to transform, to save you, to redeem you, to get you out of that situation. Have you ever done that in your life where you haven't wielded the power of this very mightily? You've kind of just, I think there's some power, I don't know, and just, I don't know. Or do you walk understanding, we've got power. Not because of who I am, but because of who he is. And there's a difference. Paul reminds us here in verse 5 to the Thessalonians. Hey, you have power. The gospel has power. Church, today the gospel is just as powerful as the first day Jesus rose from the grave. It's not diluted. It's not diminished 2,500 years later. Nope. It's not we're waiting and boy, it's got maybe 10% juice life, you know, in this thing. It is just as strong as it was the day he rose from the grave. Second is this. He says, with the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts 1:8. And we know this verse, we read it last week, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Power, power. The word going forth in power is the word going forth in the Holy Spirit. The second thing Paul writes here in verse 5, he says, for our gospel came to you with power and with the Holy Spirit. Church, more than ever, we cannot treat the Holy Spirit as an it, as a ghost, as some ambiguous invisible blob that just floats out here. The Holy Spirit is real. He's a he can be offended. He's powerful. He's with us. Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit to be with us, to remind us we're not alone, we're not orphans. But if the Spirit brings him conviction, he goes ahead of us. And when you present the word, you're not just reiterating just a word. You are speaking the Holy Spirit into situations, into your homes, into your vocations. When you pray for someone, you're speaking the words of the Spirit. And we have to remind ourselves that comes with a lot of power. And with great power comes great responsibility. We all know this, but you have great power when we speak the words. The Holy Spirit empowers us with tongues of fire, as it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 3. And once again, the Holy Spirit, it's not a gimmick. It's not a great religious experience. It's not some shy show. It's not some, woo, we're going to have a great hopping Pentecostal service, Pastor Dan, woo. Hey, we want the gifts of Spirit. We heard that today with an exhortation from Tim, prayer by Jeremy. We want the gifts are welcomed here. But the goal is not the gifts themselves. The goal is for the Spirit to go forth in power and the Word to go out mightily in his message. And then lastly, verse 5, it's about deep convictions. Deep conviction. The Word and the Gospel came to the Thessalonians with deep conviction. What does Paul mean by that? What does he mean by that? Here's what I would suggest is what he means. The Greek here is better translated full assurances, and some of your versions might say came with full assurance here. And the Greek work here just means full assurance, conviction, and confidence. And these are some scripture references you can look where this word is used, where it talks about we have a full assurance, a deep conviction of the gospel that is real and that is holy. All of these verses point to the hope of seeing Jesus again, that we have this full assurance, this deep conviction that the Lord is coming for us, that he was real, he died, he rose again, he lives inside us. How many of you today, you would say, Pastor Dan, I have a full assurance in Jesus? Amen. Come on, somebody, okay. If you don't, that's okay, there's no condemnation. But today you can know that full assurance in your life. We need to walk in out this full conviction, this full assurance, because that demonstrates that the gospel is real. How many of you know you've met someone that's a fan of something, and they're like, oh, I love this, and I believe in this, but their actions don't show? You ever met someone like that? I'm a fan of the Vikings, but they don't cheer for them. Or I believe this is the best remedy, you know, for something, or the best thing to buy, but they don't talk about it. They don't try to get you to buy it, right? They're just like, oh, this is great, but whatever. As believers in Jesus, we need to walk out with full assurance. Either you believe them or you don't, church. It's one or the other. Now, we're going to talk here in a minute. You probably say, well, Pastor Dan, what about doubting? What about I got questions? I've got questions too. However, you either walk in the confidence or you walk without the confidence of knowing Christ. Christ said, I am the solid rock. How many of you have stood on a shaky rock before? Rocks, yeah. Some rocks wiggle. But there's a rock that will never shake, never wiggle, never turn on you, never fall out from under you. We must stand upon that rock and be confident when we stand on it. We can place our feet on that and not be shaken. And in this deep devotion, this full assurance, I want to ask you this. Questions. Sometimes it's been brought up, well, Pastor Dan, I'm new to my faith. I believe Jesus is real, but I have questions. Okay, we all probably do. Here's what, let's define doubting versus questioning. Questioning is this. Questioning is a matter of honesty about our unanswered questions and limitations. How many of you have all the answers to this book? Yeah, I'm putting my hand down. I don't know, right? We're never going to know. That's a trick question. You're never going to know. I've went to school. I've studied this. Many of you are smarter, way smarter than me. Tim and I were talking today. We have got questions. We don't know all this, but we trust it. And we're honest about our questions and our limitations about understanding the Word of God. However, doubting is a refusal, to act in faith and obedience. You can be over here and say, Lord, I have questions. Lord, I don't know how you're going to work this out. I lost my job. The house burnt down. My dog died. The truck got ran over. And, you know, it's like a bad country song. God, I don't know what you're going to do here. But God, I trust you. Or you can be over here and say, Lord, the house burnt down, the truck got ran over, the dog died, you know, and job, everything, you know. And God, I'm not going to believe in you, whatever, God. Hand up, I'm walking off, whatever. You're not real. You're not good to me. You see the difference? You can be over here and be like, God, I don't know. God, I'm down to my last dollar. I do not know, but I know you're faithful. I know you're good. I know you said you'll be with me through the fire. You're the fourth man in the fire. I know you're there. There's a difference in that deep conviction. And I would encourage this church today more than ever in our nation, we need to walk in the deep conviction, the full assurance of who we say we love, who we say is our Savior, versus these Christians over here that like the big thing you've probably heard, the whole deconstruction, right? I don't know if you heard that term. I'm deconstructing my faith. I'm deconstructing. That's just a fancy word for doubting and being lazy and saying peace out to Jesus, in my opinion. There's a difference between asking good questions. God, I don't understand this. I don't understand how can people say they love you and then go out and murder people. Okay, that's a logical question. But remember, at the end of the day, God's not going to say, oh, you know what? You come on in my kingdom. Oh, you didn't believe because X, Y, and Z persons were bad? Oh, come on in. That's okay. No, God's not going to. God will excuse. I mean, he'll forgive sin, but he doesn't excuse it. He can forgive us, but he's not going to excuse our disobedience and our blaming others. Of why we didn't follow him. Why did we trust him and have full conviction of the Spirit? Mark 9:24 reminds us of this, about this conviction. He says, immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, help me overcome my belief. Remember this? Remember Jesus comes and tells the man, do you want your boy to be healed? And he says, yes, Lord, but I have unbelief, but help me with my unbelief. Isn't it interesting? The man didn't say, hold on, Jesus, I'm going to deconstruct my faith. Hold on, Jesus, I don't believe in you, but you know, if you want to, I don't know, you can heal him, I don't know. What did the man say? Yes, Lord, help me overcome. Church, that's a great model for us today. And many of you are going to walk through situations and things you probably could have never imagined suffering. But in those moments, don't be like, peace out on God, whatever. Lord, you've not been faithful in this one situation, so I'm going to throw it all away. Say, Lord, I don't believe, I don't know what I'm going through, but help me with my unbelief. Help me overcome that. There's a big difference in these two things that you see here. And then lastly, this is the same point. This is from the communicator's commentary. He says, doubting focuses on finding reasons not to trust in God. And right now we're seeing a whole generation, and a lot of my people, Ginger and I, people we went to college with, Bible school with, are coming out and just walking away from Christ. Oh, I've got things, and you know, this church did this, and this person did this, and I don't doubt this, and I can't figure out this scripture. And so all their doubt leads to them not trusting God, versus questioning sees the same reasons, but chooses to follow Jesus. There's a big difference. Remember, Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen me, but believe. There's a reward coming for those post-Jesus have not seen him, but walk by faith, and know that he is the Lord. Now, we don't know what that reward is, but it's coming, but questioning sees the same reasons but chooses to follow Jesus. And I encourage you, church, when you go through hard times, as Paul encourages the Thessalonians, remember, the Thessalonians were facing persecution from Rome. And he said, stay the course, don't doubt, believe in Jesus, and he's going to be faithful. Let's go on here. Verse 6, Suffering and joy. Woohoo! A favorite topic of everybody in the room, right? Suffering. Yay, Pastor Dan. Look at verse 6 for me here. Verse 6 says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with joy given by the Holy Spirit. Now, how many of you want to take that scripture out and cut it out of your Bible? Or mark it out? Yes, yeah, some of us are raising our hands honestly, right? None of us, I think, want to go through joy. None of us want to go through suffering. We don't want to go through suffering. Excuse me, I said that backwards. A lot of us, we were like, Lord, give us joy. Yeah, I want to go through joy, man. But the suffering is a hard one for us as in our human experience. But Paul says here to the church that you became entertained us and you welcomed us, and you welcomed us in the midst of severe suffering with joy. The gospel begins by facing the fact that life is difficult. John 10:33, in this life you're going to have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. In Luke 9:23, Jesus goes on, he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Come on, Jesus, come on. Can you not just say, hey, life's going to be a party. Just hang tight. I got this, guys. Just sit down, have a sweet tea, have some good barbecue, watch some football. I got this for you. What did Jesus say? No. He says, pick up your cross. So if we believe in full conviction he's the Lord and Savior, we got to believe this first and believe that we're going to have trouble, right? We don't live in the prosperity gospel. We don't live in the hyper-grace movement where everything is, you know, peachy keen and rosies and fine that we see Jesus. I mean, many of you know right now, right? That's not real life. However, we have a hope that if we pick up our cross, deny ourselves, that he's going to be faithful in that suffering, that the Holy Spirit will be with us. Now, some of you, your suffering looks different. Some of you are in high school, and you think, oh, I'm having the most suffering. Well, just wait till you get to adults. Wait till you get married and have kids. Then you begin to understand some suffering, right? And all the married people said, amen, right? Amen. But God's with us in that. But life is a blessing in everything we go through. But we have to take the suffering and the joy together and know that the Lord is with us. In Luke 12:22, Jesus says, don't worry about food, water, or clothes. And later on in verse 31, he says, seek the kingdom first, and all these things will be added unto you. In 33, he says, sell what you have, give to the poor, and seek a treasure in heaven that can't be corrupted. Come on, Jesus. Come on. That's a high calling, but church, it is a wonderful calling. And Christ reminds us, no matter whether you have plenty or little, that he's faithful. That he's faithful to provide for us. Look what this pastor, this Presbyterian pastor, he said this in 1984. It'll be on your screen here. Look what he said, 1984. He said this, Presbyterian pastor Gary Demarest, he said, to rediscover the call of Christ as a call to sacrifice and suffering must become the highest priority for American Christians. We must be freed from our captivity to the cultural assumptions of the good life, the chains of bondage to the crass materialism and the flagrant self-centeredness of our generation must be broken up. Church, that was 39 years ago. Where are we at now? Now, once again, let me say this. God does want to bless us. We know that, right? He wants to provide for you. He wants to take care of his children like a good father. Having, working hard, having things, this stuff's not wrong. Having a phone, having material things, having a car, that's nothing wrong. Listen to the heart of this. That is, but it becomes wrong when we make it the idol. When we say, Lord, we're not going to suffer for you because we're going to chase comfort and ease. That's what he's saying. We have to kill that in our life. And Christ here, in these verses, in verse 6, Paul reminds the church, you have to kill the idol of joy in the easy life. Because nothing that pleases God is going to necessarily come easy. We all know this, right? Many times, we don't want to read our Bible. We don't want to pray. We don't want to forgive. We don't want to serve. But in the suffering, in sacrifice comes great, great reward. And so let me ask you this question. Do you have that full assurance that Jesus will provide all you need as you pursue him with all that you have? Do you have that full assurance that verse 6 and 5 talk about? That if Jesus will provide for you and you and you, if you pursue him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you do that, he's going to take care of you. How many? We could always, I've seen God provide many times. We've seen it. We've seen God work crazy things. Right? It may not be the Rolls Royce Cadillac you want. that's two different cars. Sorry, the Rolls Royce or the Cadillac. It might be the little Geo Metro two-door. And it works. And it's a good little car. But God is faithful to provide. He is faithful to provide. And that's why they have that full assurance. Let's keep moving on here. Verse 7 through 10 end with this. It is the spreading of our testimony. Paul ends this first chapter, reminds the church that your testimony is so important. And on the screen here, you see Thessalonica here. And I bring this up because I'm going to highlight these last verses, and here's why. Thessalonica is in the top portion of Greece here. Right here is the Ignatia Way. This was the east-west trade route. Over here is Rome. All the way down here is Jerusalem and Turkey and modern-day Turkey, and then Jerusalem's down here. This was a major trade route. Thessalonica was on a major trade route, and there was trade routes that were going down south into the lower part of Greece. Thessalonica was a huge, prosperous city, had a lot of people, a lot of goods, a lot of idols and temples and all that. It was massive. If you go there today, it's a beautiful city, and there's Assemblies of God Church there planted there today that's thriving. Anyhow, with all that being said, Paul says that in verse 7. Look at verse 7. He goes on to say, he says, "And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." He said, this little city of believers became a testimony into the entire nation of Greece. Have you ever thought about that? There was no social media, no YouTube, no TikTok, no Instagram, no internet, not even a publishing company. How did they become famous in all of ancient Greece for their belief in Jesus? That's pretty humbling, church. What if Sioux City would know, what if all of Siouxland would know Jesus is real because of your life and your testimony? What would that look like? That's crazy to fathom what was happening in a little tiny church in Thessalonica in AD 55 that spread to the ancient Near East there. It's crazy to think about that. But Paul brings that up to us. What is your testimony spreading? From the top of Thessalonica down to here, this is a 200-mile radius. 200 miles. Their example in Jesus spread. Think about that. That's crazy. That's fascinating what they did. But in these next few verses, 7 through 10, Paul gives five reasons of how they spread, how their example spread. So let's look at these five reasons very quick as I close. Number one is this. They were examples, or your version might say models. They were examples, of verse 7 says, of what it was to be transformed by the body and the resurrection of Jesus. So my question is this. What pattern are you leaving behind for the next generation? This word here, example, in the Greek, it's the Greek word tupos, and it's where we get our word type, or a seal or a die. You ever heard that? There's a type of something. You know, someone says, you know, you're a type of this. It means you're an exact replica, right? You know, you're an exact type of your dad or exact type of your mom. This is where they get it. The Thessalonians were an exact copy of living out of who Jesus was by their grace, by their preaching, by their serving, their sacrifice. They were modeling who Jesus was in the gospel that they had received. So my first question is this. What pattern are you leaving behind for the next generations? Grandparents in here, aunts and uncles, moms and dads, this is a challenge for you. What are you leaving behind? I would challenge you today, search your heart, ask the Holy Spirit to help you search. Is there anything in me that's not leaving a good example, a good die for the next generation to stamp upon them? Doesn't mean you have to be perfect. It doesn't mean you're not going to fail. But what are you leaving for the next generation? Second of this, look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. It says, the Lord's message rang out, or yours might say, might proclaim from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, for your faith in God has become known everywhere. The second thing is this, they were proclaimers of the word. Their message of the gospel rang out. And once again, this is without social media, without the internet, without YouTube, without anything. The message rang out. So what does this mean? Is this, what sound are you amplifying? What's ringing out of you, out of your mouth, out of your life? What sound is emanating and resonating from your life, from your words, from your social media posts, from your music, from what you do with your finances, what you do with your health? Everything's in this. What is emitting from your life? And I hope from your life, top and foremost, it is that you are proclaiming that Jesus is Lord and that he's good and that he's true and he's faithful, that you're speaking the word of God to others around you. The third thing Paul says, how did ancient Greece know the testimony of the Thessalonians? It was this, in verse 9, look at verse 9, the beginning part of verse 9. He says this, he says, for they themselves, meaning those around all the different cities, they report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols. The first thing this is that they turn from their idols. What holds the trust and allegiance of you right now, church? What holds the allegiance and the trust in you right now? Because what you hold in trust and allegiance, what grips you, you will serve that. We know this. And the question is, are you different from the world around you? The Thessalonians, they had the temples of Artemis and the other Roman gods, that they turned from all that to the one true God, to Jesus. And everyone realized that. Remember this, idols promise that they can deliver you. But we know there's only one deliverer. There's only one true God. There's one Messiah, the anointed one. Right? People put a lot of trust. Let's be real. A lot of people put a lot of trust in their retirement funds. Nothing wrong. I've got a 401k. I'm trying to build for retirement, trying to save. Nothing wrong with that. But how many people have you known have put their funds in a trust in a retirement? What happened in the 08 crash? I remember believers were having a come apart. Some people, oh my gosh, my life's over. I lost, $300,000 of my retirement. I've got nothing left. Oh my gosh, Jesus is no longer Lord, Savior of my life. And I mean, what is this life? And what's church? Right. Tim, I'm with you. I laughed at some of them. I'm like, that's an idol, bro. Straight up. So my question for us is, does your life look like the culture around you, or have you turned from the idols? Now you may say, Pastor Dan, I don't serve a temple in my house. I don't have a stone statue, Rocky Balboa. I don't know, I don't worship Rocky, whatever. However, everyone go to the thing that's in your pockets. Dun da da. Modern day 21st century idol. Right there. Right there. How many of us worship that? Worship social media, worship YouTube, worship the goodness of just feeling happy, happy, joy, joy. You can pick your idol. Idols don't have to be a stone temple. It can be anything that comes before you in Jesus, anything that has gripped and has control of you. It can be food. It can be good things, right? It can be serving. How many of you know you can actually serve and do it out of a selfish need? I'm guilty of that one. That's an idol because I want to feel good. I want to look good. I want to be the man they praise. I'm convicted of that in my own life. So idols don't have to be necessarily serving something that's pagan. It can be something that can be good that's been twisted to become a servant to your life. So let's keep going on here. Look at the verse 9, but the second half of verse 9. It says, to serve the living and the true God. How do the people know that the Thessalonians were serving God? It says that they turn from idols to serve the living and true God. This word in here, to serve, is the Greek word to be a slave or to serve. So once again, you've got to turn from something and serve something else wholeheartedly. And this usage here is to be obedient, to obey one's commands, and to render to him the services due. And so my question for us is this: are you rendering the service God has assigned you to? Are you rendering the service God has assigned you to? If you call on the name of the Lord has called you to serve him, and he's given you assignment somewhere in this time and space. Some of you he's called you to be at home. Some of you he's called you to be a student. Some of you he's called you to be a grandmother, a grandfather, an aunt, an uncle, a mom, or dad. Or maybe he's called you to be single right now. Maybe he's called you to be a boss or be an employee or whatever he's called you to. Are you taking that thing and are you saying, Lord, unto you, God, I'm gonna give this to you. I'm going to follow you. God, give me direction in this. I'm going to render this service to you. Say, God, this is for you. It's from you and by you and through you. Are you doing that? Are you saying that? Or are you living your life where, God, I'm going to serve me, myself, and I. And whatever you've given me, whatever you've placed me, I'm going to make sure it serves me versus, Lord, I give it to you first. Is it serving you and serving your kingdom? And then lastly, as we close, waiting for Jesus. Look at verse 10 here. It says this. It says, and it says, they waited for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. How did the people of the ancient Near East know that the church was different? That they were waiting for the eagerly return and expecting the return of Jesus. And so my question for us churches is, are you looking for Jesus himself or just the signs of his return? Now let's be very clear in this. This is the first work of the New Testament. This is the first letter that was written and given to the church to be spread. And in here, it's interesting, verse 10, ready? Let's read verse 10 through what some people want to read it through. And they eagerly awaited to see who the mark of the beast was, who was the Antichrist, when was the one world government coming, and when was the digital currency taken over. Is that in your scripture? No. I know, I'm being facetious. It's okay. You can laugh. That's all right. What I'm showing you is that they were waiting for Jesus himself. Remember what Acts said in the book of Acts. Luke said, in the way he departed, he's coming back. Now, you're going to say, wait a minute, Pastor Dan, point of order, revelation. Yes, revelation is a good thing. Revelation is God telling us, here's what's going to happen. But once again, church, is the point of revelation a beast or some lady on a dragon, or a one-world system? Is that the point of Revelation? You can say no. The point of Revelation, in the beginning and the end, it says, is we're going to see him, hair white as wool, eyes like fire, a voice like the many waters. That is what we look for. And how did the ancient Near East know that these people were believers in Jesus? Because they weren't waiting for some type of prophecy. They knew things were going to happen. They were waiting to see Jesus. And so my question for us today is this: in the church, since you believe in Jesus, are you just looking for whatever, you know, are you looking for that one world news government? Oh, the news said this, and this means this. Or are you waiting for all these little things versus Jesus himself? I've met many people that have been so consumed with the details of Revelation, they lost Jesus. They lost Jesus. Not because the word isn't true and that we should study Revelation. We should look at it and know it. But the signs in Revelation are not because the signs are awesome. The signs point to Jesus, who said beforehand, here's what's going to happen. So why would we get so enamored with the signs? Because Jesus spoke that before the signs even happened. So I want to look for the King of Kings, the one that we're going to see again. And that is how they knew. The people around Thessalonica, that's how they knew that the people that got together on that little Saturday to serve Jesus in AD 55, how did they know? They knew that they were waiting for Jesus. They had turned from idols. They were proclaiming the word. They turned away. Their lives looked different. That's how they knew. And that's what Paul starts off here in 1 Thessalonians. He starts with all this. And in this last point here, let me just say this. He says here, who rescues us from the coming wrath. And I want to encourage us, church. God is holy. He's resplendent with honor. He is all love. He is all kindness, gentleness, respect. He's our closest friend. It's going to be amazing to meet him. He's going to feel like he's going to be he is our BFF. We're co-heirs with Christ. That's awesome. But on the opposite side of that coin is that he's holy. He's coming with a sword out of his mouth. Revelation says, out of the breath of his mouth, he's swiping every government, every leader, every president, anybody that caused his church to stray or killed them, or anybody that defrauded or told a lie about him and spoke anything that was other than him. So his wrath and his goodness are two sides of a coin. They're not separate. And sometimes in Christianity, in the modern last 400 years, we've wanted to separate his wrath out and be like, oh, that's Old Testament. Or that's just those old curmudgeon people over there. Oh, we're the spirit people. Woo, we're Pentecostals. We're happy. Woo, Jesus is fun and loving. And that's yes and amen. We welcome the spirit. We should be the most joyful people on the earth. But also we have to know, whoa, Lord. Whoa, if it wasn't for you, thank you, God, you have saved me. Oh, Jesus, forgive our country. God, there is wrath coming. God, save us. We have to have both postures. The happy, God, you're with me. You're my friend. But also, whoa. Woe to those who go against you, Jesus. And it should encourage us here in this last chapter that we should be praying for those that in essence done the proverbial hand up to God. We should be praying for our enemies. Pray for those who persecute us. Pray for our government. Pray for our president. Pray for our leaders that think, oh, it's okay to kill people. It's okay to kill babies. It's okay to enslave people. It's okay to steal, rob, kill, and destroy. We need to pray for our nation, church. We need to pray. But we also don't need to lose our joy until we see him. We don't need to lose that joy either. And so stand with me here, and let's close. Let's pray. You've been sitting for a while. Let's stand. Let's do this. Let's end with this, that we are waiting to see Jesus. He is coming. He is with you, church. He's not abandoned us. We have full hope. And so let's do this. Let's just take a moment as we close, and let me pray for you, and let's just encourage ourselves in the Lord. So let's pray. Father, we stand. And we say, thank you, Jesus, that you are coming soon. We are so thankful that, God, that the church of Thessalonica stood firm and that, God, that they were a witness to the ancient believers and to the ancient culture that, Jesus, you were alive. And, Jesus, we just, as we end today, we ask for a fresh fire, a fresh wind of your spirit. Fill us with power of the Holy Spirit to go out and be a witness. God, help us to remember that you are with us, that you're our friend, you're closer than a brother, that you love us, you're not condemning. But God, you came to bring us life and life everlasting. But God, help us remember that, Jesus, you are coming to avenge the wrongs of history. That you are coming to avenge those, God, who have killed your people. that have enslaved those that are innocent, God, have killed and shed innocent blood. God, help us to pray for our enemies. Help us to pray for our nation. Help us to pray for the governments around the world, God, that they would turn and repent and would know you, Jesus. God, help the church, God, to be a testimony for good in the world. God, fill us up this week as we go out. God, may we proclaim your word. God, may we turn from anything in our life that separates us from you. May we turn from anything. And God, may we take obedient every thought, every action, and make it obedient to you, Jesus. And may we honor you in all that we do and say. God, we thank you for what you are doing in this church and the Church of Suitland. And we pray this all in Jesus, the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. And amen. Amen, church.